Lord in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And we just come to say to you tonight, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you for so much that you've already done. Glory. Thank you for life. Thank you for health. Thank you for strength. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you for bringing us to this place tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the fellowship of saints. Thank you for the gathering together of your people. Thank you, Lord, because that you've done so many marvelous things for us. Oh, God, eternity must give you praise and glory and honor for the things that you've done for us in time. We thank you for the blessings of God upon this people here. Thank you for this edifice, Lord. Thank you for the saints of God that gather here from time to time. Thank you for this leader, Lord, and pray that you would just fill this house with your glory. Let your presence be here at all times, Lord. Draw men and women in that they might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved, filled with the Spirit of the living God. Feed us tonight, dear God, we pray, with the bread of heaven. Take the food of God, we pray. Break it, O God, to our hearts and our minds, that we might be inspired and lifted up and encouraged, strengthened, we pray, and renewed and revived in thee. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Be thou the unction, Lord. Be thou the anointing for the word of the living God. Bless, we pray, and glorify thy name, for we ask it all in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. The very fine pastor of this church, Elder Golder, and to all of my pulpit associates, officers, saints of God, and friends, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
And to my own children out of Indianapolis, we prayed for you and glad to see you here. Thank God for your safe arrival and glad that you are here. Thank God to enjoy the blessings of God. Thank God for seeing you that I've seen before and many of you that I know. And I'm glad also for these that I have never met before. As I said, one of the glories and joys of heaven will be we'll have the opportunity of meeting all of our brothers and sisters. And one of the thrills of being saved is that you never run out of meeting members of the family. Amen. It doesn't make any difference where you go. Some members of the family are there. Sometimes one, sometimes two, maybe a dozen, but they are members of the family. Amen. And I've met with them in various places. Praise the Lord. On the other side of the railroad tracks, on this side of the railroad tracks, in the basement sometimes, in the living room sometimes, in storefront sometimes, in lovely churches sometimes, but wherever, they were members of the family of God. And I'm just glad to be one of them. Thank God. I don't know of anything I'd trade for being who I am. I don't know of anything I'd trade for being what I am. It doesn't make any difference what shape you're too late tonight, for we're going to be right back in this room tomorrow, good Lord willing. The second chapter of the book of Philippians, a very familiar passage of scripture that you have heard preached, I'm sure, if you've been around Pentecost, you've heard this one, but I think maybe tonight the Lord has something that he would love to say to us about this. The second chapter, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 9 and read through verse 11. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You may be seated. And I want to talk to you about the name of Jesus. But I want to talk to you about the name from maybe two different aspects from what we commonly talk about. Names are important, but they're only as important, number one, as the person behind it, and number two, the work of the person behind it. There are certain names that you hear that immediately when you hear them, the name strikes certain notes in your memory and revives certain thoughts in your mind. There are some names that you would never dare to name a child of yours.
Right.
Not because of the name primarily, but because of the person who made the name outstanding or famous and the content that the person put in that name. Names in Bible times were highly important. There is something about names of characters in the Old Testament, something about the insights, I guess I can say, of the parents about their children that I don't understand until this very hour. That is, I do not understand how parents could look at their children and give to their children names that were significant of their character. You see, they just didn't name a child because there was an uncle or an aunt or a mother or a grandmother or a father that had that same name. But the names of children spoke, for the most part, of the personality of the child. And they named them, and their name said something about their personality. From the very first man through your Bible. Take your Bible and take their names and look up the meanings of their names and you'll find that their names fit them.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Right.
It wasn't like having a name like many of us have that means one thing and our character is something else. But you see, the name Jacob, for instance, fit that boy to the T. He was a Jacob. What the name Jacob meant, that's what he was.
Right.
The word name Jacob meant trickster, supplanter. And that's just exactly what he was.
Yes. All
right. Now don't ask me how parents were able to look at those little fellows. It evidently was an insight that came from the hand of God, but they could look at those little fellows and give him a name that fit him to a T.
Yes.
All right.
He was a Jacob, every bit of a Jacob. It wasn't just a name and it sounded good, but he was one. He not only tried to trick his father and his mother and his brother, but if it had not been that God was who he was, he would have tricked him too. He was a trickster from the very bottom of his soul, and his name Jacob didn't miss it one degree. And the names, and if you go back and look at the name Abram, it meant something, and he was named Abram not because Terah couldn't have found another name, but that name meant something to Father Terah when he named his son Abram.
Yes.
And when he met God, and God began to deal with him and decided that he was going to be the father of many nations, it was God that changed his name and added two more letters to it. And instead of it being Abram, it became Abraham, of the father of many nations. Something behind the names that men were given. Isaac, his mother was responsible for his name, because that when God told Abraham that he was going to have a son, his mother laughed. And God asked her husband, what's she laughing about? She laughed at the fact that God said she was going to bear a child. But God gave that child his name. And every time she called his name, she was reminded of the fact that she laughed at God. For the word Yishak means laughter. She laughed at God. And names were significant because not only of the person, but the content that was put in that name by the person. There are two names in your Bible, one of a man and the other of a woman, that you don't know a man in your world. And you've never heard of any, my friend, named Judas. And there's nothing wrong with the name Judas, other than the fact that the fella that gave some content or put some content in that name put terrible content in that name. He is known as the betrayer of Jesus Christ. All right. And that stigma follows the name Judas to this hour. To this, well, any mother, any father having a son born would not dare to name him Judas. They wouldn't even give him a chance to tell the truth or tell a lie. No. No one, no Judas in this family. Praise the Lord. And all of you, if you happen to have a daughter born, there's a woman's name in that Bible. You wouldn't even name your daughter. And I don't even have to call her name. And not because it's such a terrible name, but there was a woman once that was named. You know what her name was. And she put such terrible content in that name that no woman has ever named a daughter Jezebel. It does. There's nothing good in the Bible said about Jezebel. She represents the worst of womanhood. And no mother, no father would stand by. Even if they came mentally to run out of names, I expect they'd even make up one before they named their daughter Jezebel. Because no mother nor father would like to think that a daughter was on her road to being a Jezebel. And there are two things here. The person behind the name and the content that the person puts in the name. Your name might not be worth a dime. Your name, whether you came from Indianapolis, Little Rock, or wherever, it may not be worth a dime, but here, you don't have anybody to blame for what your name stands for but you. You're responsible for it. If you can walk out, and if you can borrow any amount of money you want, that's because of the honesty that you have attached to that name. Some of you can't walk out and borrow a dime nowhere. And that wasn't because your name was Jones or Smith or Johnson. That's because of what you've done to make that name not trustworthy. Nobody will trust it. Even if you signed your signature, they wouldn't trust it. But that's not because of the name being what it is. It's because of the content that you have put in that name. Amen. There was a time in my life, I remember many years ago, I went to St. Louis to pastor my first church. And I stayed in that city, and the first Christmas I was there, I wanted to buy the wife a $25 five-tube radio. $25. And they wouldn't trust me for $25. The name Golder was unknown. And they wouldn't trust me. They wouldn't trust me for $25. I had to get a deacon in my church who had lived in St. Louis for many years to go and stand for me. It was only a dollar a down and a dollar a week. But they wouldn't trust me for that. My name didn't mean nothing. Hallelujah. They didn't know whether I was a crook or a thief or an honest man. They wouldn't trust me for it. Hallelujah. But I stayed there a few years, about 12 years, and got ready to move back to Indianapolis. And when I got ready to move back, I had purchased a car. And I owed about $1,200 on the automobile, and I wanted to pay it off before I left the city of St. Louis. And after living there 12 years, I had been able to put some content in that name, Golder. And because of the content that I'd put in that name, honesty, faithfulness, I went to a Lone Star company and borrowed $1,200 in less time than 15 minutes. I didn't have to have anybody to sign for me. I didn't have to have anybody to go and co-sign. I could do it on my own name. Hallelujah. Because of what I have put in that name. And because of the kind of a person that name represented. Hallelujah. And we talk so much about Jesus' name. But I wonder, have you ever stopped to think of the person behind that name or the work that has been put in that name by that person? That's the reason why the name of Jesus Christ is what it is. It's not powerful and mighty and wonderful just because it's Jesus. Some years ago, Sister Golder and I was down in Mexico, and I just picked up a telephone book just for the fancy of it, and looked down a list, and there was a long list of people in that telephone book who had the name spelled J-E-S-U-S. Amen. But none of them do I have in my mind when I call Jesus. None of them I do not know. None of them mean anything to me. And I was not ready to call up one of them. As much as I know about the name Jesus, I wasn't looking for a Mexican Jesus. I wasn't looking for anybody who had the same name. The name that I'm talking about has a personality behind it. Great God, that's higher, greater than any personality you'll ever meet. And not only that, it has been filled with a content that no other human being, angel, blessed God, archangel, can fill it with the content that it has in it. Hallelujah. Wherefore God has given him a name that is above every name. Oh, hallelujah. Bless God's name forever. Hallelujah. You want to know who's behind the name Jesus? I'll tell you. If we'd have started reading up a little higher, in verse 5 it said, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." And the next word said, being verse 6, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not a robbery to be equal with God." My friend, this man Jesus was a unique man. Hallelujah. Never has been a man like him in the history of mankind. Hallelujah. He can say things, or he did say things about himself that can't be said about you. Jesus stood one day and looked at a multitude and said to that multitude, hey, you are from beneath, but I am from above. Not a one of you can say that. And nobody else has ever lived here but him. Even though he lived here, he said, I came from up there. I'm living down here, but I came from up there. Glory to God, hallelujah. He's somebody that could always speak of himself in the present tense. He never speaks of any past. He is always the I am. He could even say, when they talked of him and looked at him, and when he made the statement, he that believeth on me shall never die. Somebody said of him, you mean to tell me you're greater than the prophets? He could look at them and say, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, saw it and was glad. They looked at him because he had a childish looking face, a young man, and said, this man is not yet 50 years old. He could look right back at that multitude and say, don't you dare to judge my age by how I look. Before Abraham was, I am. Glory to God. My. Abraham was, but I am. But I like that. Glory to God. And somebody has said, the very fact that Jesus could put himself in the category of the I am ties him in with whoever that was that Moses met in the burning bush. Glory to God. And if you'll just look around that burning bush, you'll find it wasn't the second person of the Blessed Trinity in that burning bush. If you'll just linger around that bush a little while, you'll find out it wasn't the third person in there. When Moses drew nigh that bush and heard a voice speaking out of that bush, you know what that voice said? I am the God of thy father Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob. He is the eternal I am. He never was, I was. He is eternally present. I am that I am. Whatever I want to be, that's what I am. Oh. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Who being in the form of God. Brother preachers, I'm not a linguist, but sometime just a little knowledge of the original language will even help you to preach your doctrine. Who being in the form of God. The word form in the Greek has two words, outstanding, morphe and schema, and both of them fit Jesus. So the word morphe deals with a thing that has a certain form that never changes. It stays the same regardless of where you see it. Amen. That is to say, man is man, whether he's a flying astronaut or a submarine tender on the bottom of the ocean. You can't change him. He's a man, and he always will be a man. He never will be an angel. Great God. There are certain things basic about us that make us men. You know what this text is saying? This one I'm talking about has some basic qualifications that never change. It doesn't make any difference where you find him, whether he's on the throne or in the very manger where he was found a babe in Bethlehem. Find him. He's holy. He can't change that. If he's in the heavens, surrounded by archangels and angels, he's holy. If you take him and wrap him up in swaddling clothes and lay him in the manger, he's still holy. If you put him back in the bosom of his mother, he is the only child that was born holy. Holy. There's certain things about him you just can't change. I don't care where he is, it doesn't change. These are basic things. Not only is he holy, he's good. I don't care where you find him, he's good. On the throne, he's good. Bring him from the throne down to the footstool, and he's still good. Hang him on the cross, and dying, he's still good. You just can't take that away from him. Put him down in your soul, and he's still good. Hallelujah. But why? Basically, there's some things you can't change about him. At the same time, there are some things about him that do change. And this is where the Trinitarians miss him. Because he's the Father in creation, they won't let him be the Son in redemption. And because he's the Son in redemption, they won't let him be the Holy Ghost in sanctification. But that's all he is. Just one God. But you've got to let him change. You've got to let him walk around. You've got to let him sit on the throne. You've got to let him walk on the footstool. You've got to let him live in the manger. You've got to let him live in our hearts. Holy. Hallelujah. And being who he is makes the name what it is. Hallelujah. When you call Jesus, believe it or not, you're calling God. You're not calling God's boy. Hallelujah. And if you like to read, let me just give you a little paperback. If you can find it anywhere in Arkansas, be worth your few cents having it in your possession. The Word became flesh by E. Stanley Jones. Hallelujah. He wasn't Jesus only, but somebody opened his eyes. Great God. Hallelujah. And I like some of the things that Jones says about Jesus. He said Jesus is God coming down from his loftiness and walking on earth, making footprints, human footprints, for you and I to walk in. Jesus is God with a human face, so you can see what God looks like. Jesus is God made known, so you'll learn how to love him. Jesus is God brought down to a level that the lowest man can call on him and attract his attention. Jesus is God, the highest becoming the lowest and still being the highest. The God of eternity becoming a man of time and is still the God of eternity. Glory to God. The invisible spirit becoming a visible human being and still the invisible spirit. The fountain of living waters becoming the bread of life and is still the fountain of living waters. The Alpha, who is the Omega, who is still the Alpha. The Father that becomes the Son, who is still the Father. Hallelujah. Bless God's name forever. And when you know who he is, glory to God. The name on him, higher than any name. Not just because of the name, but the person behind the name.
Yes, sir.
They could call you Jesus if they wanted to. It wouldn't help anybody. But not this one. For he who has the name Jesus is the one you're getting ready to go back and see. Glory to God. Hallelujah. When he was on earth, he was God humiliated. When you see him, he'll be God glorified. Hallelujah. When he's on earth, he was God going to a cross. When you see him, he'll be on his way to the coronation to have you go and see what it looks like to have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords crowned Lord of all. Hallelujah. The person behind. And then secondly, you have to look at the content. And I might tell you, there's not a man alive that'll ever qualify for the glory that's wrapped up in that name. You know the reason why? Nobody can ever do what he's done. Glory to God. In Jesus Christ, heaven's God took a giant step downward. And in the second chapter here, beginning with verse 5 and running through verse 8, you have seven steps downward.
Talk about it.
Seven steps down. Not up, down. You know the reason why this piece is in here? They had two good sisters in this church at Philippi that were sort of proud.
All right.
And these two proud sisters were about to tear up their church. Because they weren't being recognized as being as high and lofty as they wanted to be recognized. And you'll find in this little short letter, the apostle says more about like-mindedness than any of his writings. These folk had a certain puffy spirit, you understand. Great God. Lord, it's a wonder the Lord does as much in us as he does. For every little bit that he does, it puffs us up and gets us so proud, nobody can hardly deal with it. And we're always looking for some plaudits that we can parade before somebody to show that we're proud, higher than anybody else. Two women, Syntyche and Euodias. And St. Paul said, let them be of the same mind. But in order to give them an example of humiliation, he points to them Jesus. Jesus was somebody because he was God. And sometimes sinners get under my skin. You hear what I said? That's right. And I'll tell you the reason why. Sometime when you present them the gospel of Jesus Christ and tell them what Jesus has done for them to save them, they talk as if they own part of the universe.
All right.
Well, I got to think it over. Uh-huh. And maybe I'll see if I can make up my mind.
All right.
And I'll contact you later. Uh-huh. If I see that I need to be saved.
All right.
That gets under my skin.
Uh-huh.
For you know one thing? If most folk you know, including us, when we laid our sin down, that about emptied us. We didn't have too much left after we got rid of our sin. Oh, you might as well. Amen. When we put our sin down, it have nothing left. What corporation were you the president of? How many board of directors were you a member of? How much money did you have in the bank? How many pieces of property did you own? Sir? How many degrees did you have?
All right.
Sir? Ma'am?
All right.
And when we come to Jesus, we want to come. I said, well, Jesus, you don't know who I am. Yes, he does. And many times when we get in the church, we walk in the church as if the church don't know who I am. So what? Who are you? Who are you? Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
We're not coming in here to glorify you. You come in to get salvation that he has to offer every one of us. And nobody comes in so high. They can come in as if to say, now let us see what the church has to offer me. The same thing it has to offer everybody else. Jesus. That's all. Here. He who worshiped thee. Jesus is the God that made and fashioned the universe. Great God. And as I flew through the air on my way down here, I said, what a mighty God. Every time I look out from up there, what a mighty God. What a mighty God. 35,000 feet in the air and still couldn't see his throne. It's up there somewhere. That's his home. But all he did was just stretch out some clouds and cut my vision back, and I can't see it. My vision won't pierce the clouds to let me see his throne. Hallelujah. I've been 40,000 feet. Same thing. Same thing. Miles. We left in Annapolis. It was cloudy. Memphis, cloudy and raining. And just in a matter of minutes, we were above those clouds, and the sun was shining brighter than we could look out and see it. Don't ask me how that happens. I don't know. Lord have mercy. And yet, with everything he has created and everything here, he made it, including you. Could push aside all the glory and all the honor and the power and the knowledge and wisdom and take himself one of these. And the very moment God put on one of these, he was humiliated. Even one of just the most perfect one of these, and he had one, was humiliation to God. For you know what he had to do? He had to take his omniscience and take that omniscience and limit it and put it in one of these. And rule out him knowing everything. Glory. He had to take his omnipotence and push it back. And live in a world he had made and said, I don't even have an address. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, and I don't have an address. And he made this world and no address. Hallelujah. One of his disciples got out of order and talked out of school and said, yes, we pay our taxes, and he didn't have a dime. And neither did his Lord. And yet, he knew where a fish was in his sea that had tax money in his mouth. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Being found, being made of no reputation. If we'd have been like Jesus, we'd have been around asking him, you don't know who I am, do you?
That's right.
Do you know my name?
Well, please.
You don't know who I am.
It's true.
But made himself. You'll check the record, you'll find only once he let a man go back and talk about him. And he did that for witness. But in all the other cases, he told folk, see that you tell no man. Don't go around. Don't go around talking about me. Don't you tell anybody. Made himself of no reputation and took upon himself a form of a servant. Everybody he came in contact with that needed some help, he was there to serve. Man had no eyes, took some mud and made him some. Man had limbs withered, took his hand, straightened them out. Back bent, straightened it up. Woman with issue of blood stopped it. No bread for the picnic, he made bread and fish. Whatever, took on himself the form of a servant. You know what he's doing? He's filling that name with content.
All right.
Every little thing he's doing
He's putting some content in that name. So that when you call it, you're not calling empty name. You're calling a name that has been loaded with anything you need. Not just empty saying Jesus. No, child, that name is loaded.
All right.
Person behind it.
Oh, yeah.
And everything he was able to do,
yeah.
He loaded that name with content.
All right. Yeah.
And since his main purpose for us being here on earth, whatever salvation required, he wrapped it up in that name.
Yeah.
Men were lost and needed to be saved. And whatever it takes to save a man, he wrapped it up in that name.
All right.
And the first, last thing you have here, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Even the death of the cross.
Praise
God. You know what he's doing? He's filling that name so full of deliverance from sin that anybody that wants to be delivered from sin has to come through that name. And so much of it is wrapped up in that name that the Apostle Peter could tell you, neither is there salvation in any other. I don't care how many geovistic titles you know. I don't care how many divine names for God you know. There is salvation in no other. For God has wrapped up everything. Salvation in that name. There's salvation in no other. Oh yes. They're lovely geovistic titles in the Old Testament. And they're there to let you know something about the personality of God. They're not empty. But there's not one of them that has wrapped up in it what God, through Jesus Christ, has put in the name. In the name. And because of what that name means, glory to God. Because of the person behind it, and Calvary, let him put some more things in it. At Calvary, Jesus represents all sin for all time. He is God's computerized sacrifice for all men and all sin. At Calvary, once and for the sin question has been settled. Nobody else can offer a better sacrifice. Nobody else can do any more where sin is concerned. He did what needed to be done once and for all. And when you see him hanging out there, I don't care what kind of sin you've committed, you have to say, "There goes my sin." Every sinner, if he ever finds salvation, has to point to Calvary. I don't know how all these so-called religionists expect to be saved without a cross. I don't understand how these so-called sinners expect to be redeemed without blood. I don't understand how they're going to do it. For it is supposed to be redemption by blood. And when we get to heaven, we're going to be singing "Redeemed by the Blood." The first song that ransom host sings, "Thou art worthy to open the book, to loose the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hath redeemed us unto God by thy blood." By thy blood. And I don't care what Harry Emerson Fosdick says about being barbaric singing about blood, then I'll be barbaric and sing about the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
See, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And sinners, plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. And for fear you had think he had somebody else in mind, he goes back and adds in that song, "The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away." Hallelujah. So there's forgiveness, there's remission of sins attached to Calvary. Once you believe in the cross, washed in his blood, there's not a devil nowhere in earth, heaven, or hell that can bring up the sin question against your life. It's been taken care of. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Not only the sin question, when you go to Calvary, you find something else. You find that Jesus in his dying had a certain liberty and freedom. Amen. So what freedom? I can tell you, with nails piercing his flesh, holding him to a cross. You ever notice the freedom he had? He lived until he got ready to die. Nobody killed Jesus. They hung him, but nobody killed him. Jesus said before they die, no man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. And he didn't die until he got ready. Your Bible lets you know that Jesus had a good clear mind. Beaten, weak, blood had left the body for the most part, but a good sound mind. And he did not die until he knew all things were written concerning him had been fulfilled. And he gave up the ghost. He gave it up. Hallelujah. With all the content, the authority, the freedom, the power, the knowledge, the wisdom, the salvation that's wrapped up in that name. You know what the Holy Ghost tells us? That one of these days, at the name Jesus, every knee shall bow. If you notice this text is written as if Jesus received his name after the cross. Read it to see. It says seven things, and after seven things, wherefore, since he's done all these things. But you see, he received that name 8 days after he was born. But it was just an empty name. But after the cross, after his death, after his burial and resurrection and ascension, not only is it a name, but it has all of Calvary's purchase wrapped up in it. Whatever the blood could purchase is wrapped up in it. Whatever the resurrection bought is wrapped up in it. Whatever the ascension bought is wrapped up in it. And you cannot deny that name and expect to fly out of here and go back to sea. May I tell you something? I don't understand how folk expect to fight the name of Jesus and go see him. All right now.
Go ahead, Bishop. Hulk on that wall.
I'm not God. I'm not God. I'm just a man. Let me tell you something. If you were fighting me and my name every day, I wouldn't want to see you Sunday either.
All right, Bishop.
Amen. No, if you got all negative things, that old golder, why show up Sunday morning?
All right, now.
Preach. Ma'am, sir, why show up Sunday morning? Why not stay? If that old golder so bad, why come?
Amen.
All right.
Amen. Now, if that Jesus is so bad, those old Jesus-only folks, those old folk that put everything in Jesus, those old folk that deny the Father and the Holy Ghost and call Jesus, they make me sick calling Jesus. Why do you want to go out of here and go where he is then? Why do you want to go see?
All right.
know the reason why I want to see him? I'll tell you. I can tell you why I want to see him. I want to see him who suffered, died, buried, and rose again for my salvation. I want to see him whose spirit has lived in my soul for a half a century. I want to see him who has persevered, suffered, and toiled, and agonized, and helped me across life. I want to see him and look at his nail-pierced hands. I want to and look on his glorious face. I want to see him and behold the glory that belongs to him throughout eternity. I want to see him and wrap myself up and be bound to the praise of his glory. I want to see him and feel all that I felt a little bit of. I want to see him as he rejoices with the rest of the holy folk in the city of God. I want to see him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to see him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to see him. Sometimes we sing the song, and I'm sure you'll sing it here. As I journey through this land, singing as I go, pointing souls to Calvary through the crimson flow. Many arrows pierce my soul from without, and I have to say some of them come from within. But my Lord goes ahead, and this is my resolve. Through him I must win. When in valleys low I look toward the mountain height, hallelujah, and behold my Savior there leading in the fight with a tender hand outstretched toward the valley low, guiding me. I can see as I onward go. I want to see him. Look upon his face. There to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home and land, heaven, ever rejoice. Wherefore, glory to God. God has highly exalted him. I'm going to tell you now, if you want to see him, you have to look up, honey. You can't look down. God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. That at the name Jesus, and I want you to note this text, every knee should bow. It's left up to you whether you bow or not. You happen to be living in a dispensation that God is gracious enough to allow you to make up your mind of whether you want to bow. You don't feel like you want to bow? That's up to you. But I tell you something. That translation was taken from the 45th chapter of Isaiah and the 23rd verse, where God said to the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, I have sworn in my righteousness and will not repent, that unto me every knee shall. You should. Maybe you won't. But you shall. Oh yes. There are a lot of people taking advantage of God's good grace. Isaiah said another place, Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see.
All right.
But you know what he added? But they shall see. In other words, when God is gracious, let favor be shown unto the righteous. That didn't mean anything. He lifts up his hand. They won't see. But he adds, they shall see. They shall see. You know, we live in a time of sorrows, and I'm through. In a time of sorrows. Something the president said the other day when he was talking to sorrowing families. As the bodies of their loved ones were being brought back to these United States. And he said, these are times when all of us must face these times of loss and sorrow. And you know, sometimes we get to place, we get haughty, proud. Folk tell you, I can't cry. I can't cry. Even a man in the world wrote a song, a man ain't supposed to cry, really? I wonder why God put tear ducts in his eyes. Man ain't supposed to cry. But tell you something, God knows how to make every man's eyes. And God knows how to bring down every man's heart. And God knows how to make all arrogant souls bow. Oh yes. Oh yes. 200 and some odd GIs asleep. Thought they were in safety. Thought they were well protected. Only to wake up in eternity. Some of them never knew what struck in eternity. Fathers and mothers, wives, brothers and sisters have bowed their heads. They didn't mean to. They weren't ready to. But God said, bow. And they bowed. And when God gets ready for men to bow, they'll bow. You know, we in America have a certain false sense of security. And I think God is trying to upset our, at least the saints of God, their false sense of security. We have one, you know. We've taken our nation and we've mapped it out, and all of the earthquakes are supposed to be out on the West Coast. And all the tornadoes down in Missouri and Oklahoma, Arkansas, this tornado country. And all the snow and all the ice up in the northeastern part of the country and the north. And so we get in our little areas, and certain things are not supposed to come in Indiana, you know. All right. Sister Golden, and I show you what we mean. Sister Golden, I was sitting in the house. She's from California. One day, and we're talking about tornadoes. We just looked on the television screen and it said, tornado warning. And she said, you know, I think I'd rather live out in California where they don't have tornadoes, but they have earthquakes. And would you know that in a matter of minutes, the earth should... No better, honey, than being out there. It was in Indiana. And sometimes we feel, you know, well, it don't happen here. You don't know what happens. In recent weeks, earthquakes have moved inside the states. Idaho. Oh, yes, not only that, it moved Ohio. Not only that, up in New York. Praise the Lord. God has said every knee shall bow. And I conclude by telling you one thing. You can bow as you will when you hear the gospel. Or you can wait and you'll bow in judgment. But bowing in grace is much better than bowing in judgment. Hallelujah. It's better to sit right here in Little Rock and lift up your hands and praise the name of Jesus than meet that name somewhere out in tribulation and have to say it
and no grace, no glory, no peace, nor power, but judgment wrapped up in that name. I quote the words of this hymn, I'm through. Take the name of Jesus with you. Child of sorrow and of woe. What about that name? It will joy and comfort give you. Take it. Take it. How many places? Everywhere you go. Take the name of Jesus with you as a shield from every snare. I like this line. When temptation round you gather and you can't call it out loud, do what?
Read.
Have you ever analyzed that? When you can't say, Jesus! Just breathe it. And there comes plenty of time in life when you can't say it out loud. But if you can just breathe it. Breathe that holy name in prayer. At the name of Jesus bowing, falling prostrate at his feet, King of kings in heaven we'll crown him when our journey is complete. Precious name. Precious name.
Precious name.
Oh, how sweet. Over earth and joy of heaven. God bless you. How many of you know the name Jesus?
Praise God.
How many of you love the name Jesus? How many of you have been baptized in the name Jesus?
Glory.
I wonder how many of you can just lift your hands and say, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Say it again.
Thank you, Jesus.
Glory. God bless you.